Are you at peace? Is your soul at rest? Are you undisturbed? Are you ready? Or maybe the flip side, are you worried about something? Are you disturbed or stressed or maybe discouraged? Or maybe you're fearful about something. I don't know where you're at. You know. God knows. But I want you to think about those thoughts as we move into the scripture we're going to look at. The disciples, where we're looking at, they're about to fall off of a cliff, is kind of how I would describe it. This is the evening that Jesus is arrested. They're meeting with Jesus, having this last meal, and they're about to fall off of a cliff. Only a few hours away from the scene in the garden where Jesus is arrested and they scatter like chaff in the wind. And in the next few chapters in John, we'll see them kind of go into what I would call free fall. As Jesus is arrested, tried, and executed on the cross. And I'm wondering, have you ever been in free fall? This week, my daughter Larissa told me that she would like to go skydiving this spring. And now I consider myself fairly adventurous, but this is one thing that I've really not been tempted to do. I thought about it a few times, and as she was talking about it, I had to wonder, is this something that I could do? Jump out of an airplane. I don't know if she's going to do it or not. I could see her doing it. I could see her doing something like this. It looks kind of fun, doesn't it? Just floating in the air. Looks like this person's having a great time. Looks pretty convincing to me. I don't know. I have a little bit of trepidation about it. Supposedly, there's less than 1% chance that something would go wrong. That's the statistics. Less chance than being killed in an auto accident. But still, you know, it seems to me that driving a car feels much safer than jumping out of an airplane. There's just something about that. I don't know. I can't get past that. You're in control. We think we are, don't we? But yeah, I can't get past that. You know, what if the parachute doesn't open? You know, of course, that question is there. You know, when I reach and pull that cord, is it going to open? There are times where it doesn't. I mean, it's a low percentage, but still. I mean, you know. But anyways, what if it doesn't open? What if I just paralyze with fear? And I can't even reach over there to get it. You know, it's like, I don't know. That could happen. I could see that happen. What if I collide with something? There's planes flying through the air. You know, I could just see myself. There's a plane down below me. What am I going to do? What would it be like, do you suppose, if you see the ground approaching at about 120 to 200 miles an hour? It would be a thrill for a while. But they do wear helmets, too, though. So I've seen this person here has a helmet on. Well, I have a friend at work, where I used to work, Command Alcon. His name is Ed, and he's jumped hundreds of times. And he is right there in this group of guys that are jumping. And what they do is they jump to see if they can set records on the amount of people that are in formation before, of course, they need to break up and pull their chute. But he does this a lot, and he really enjoys it. I have a certain admiration for him, for Ed. And here he is. This is Ed, the guy I used to work with at Command Alcon. He's a quiet guy, about 5'7", I would guess, probably 135 to 140 pounds. In fact, when he jumps in formation, he has to wear weights because he doesn't fall fast enough. I have a little problem with that too. I don't know. It just seems kind of weird. Not only you jump out, but you're going to wear weights so you can fall faster. But he has to wear weights so he can fall about the same speed as the other people are falling so they can stay in formation. He writes technical documentation for Command Alcon. You wouldn't see him. He's just back in his corner doing his thing, a very quiet guy. And he was not the kind of guy that I would have expected to be a skydiver for whatever reason. I don't know. I just expected them to be really crazy people, you know? That's the people who jump out of airplanes. They're crazy, aren't they? Well, Ed, he doesn't seem crazy to me. He seems like a normal, logical guy. And he handles these free falls with a lot of ease and confidence. I don't think it bothers him at all. He's having a good time when he does this. Anyways, the disciples are in free fall. And in fact, we have seen cracks already appearing as they try to grasp that Jesus is leaving. He's telling them he's leaving, and they're not sure what this means and how it's going to affect them. They're worried, they're fearful. And Jesus spends a significant amount of time talking with them about what to expect. He spends a lot of time telling them what to expect and also reassuring them. He reassures them of some things. And I want to look at a verse, I think, that kind of captures some of this. And it's towards the end of this section, John 16:33. This is Ed. I missed this picture. This is after he got on the ground. One last picture of Ed. But John 16:33, I think, gives us a good summary of some of the reasons why Jesus spends so much time talking with them. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Peace in a free fall. It's possible. But sometimes we wonder, how is it possible? Jesus has been telling them, and he's been telling us, during this last evening with the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's his message to them. And he speaks about it several times through this time where he's explaining what's going to happen in some ways and also what they have at their disposal. What kind of peace is he offering? Well, it's not the kind of peace that the world offers. He mentions that earlier. The world offers illusions of peace. Financial stability is one of those illusions that we like to depend on. I have liked to depend on. Steady job, good investments, lots of things, a home, things that we own, entertainment, whatever finances can give us, they give us a sense of security. But it's really a false security. We could look at a lot of different things. I just thought about a few. False intimacy. We see that the world offers that. You can have intimacy in a lot of different ways. Just kind of bounce from person to person. No commitment. Free sex, so to speak. Shallow relationships. That's kind of what one of the things that the world kind of has to offer. It gives a sense of peace, of wholeness, but it's an illusion. Power in itself is another one that I thought of. Influence, our reputation. That gives us a sense of security, of peace. But it's really it's an illusion. It's not something that we can really depend on. And we could think of other things that the kind of peace that the world has to offer. But I want to talk about the peace that Jesus offers. What is the peace that Jesus offers? And we've looked at this over the last few weeks. We looked at the fact he's telling the disciples that you can have peace. I've said all of these things so that you will have peace. And that's why I asked the question for you this morning. Are you at peace? And some of the things that we looked at, he showed his great love for them in just washing their feet. They had no reason to doubt the fact that Jesus loved them and cared for them. And it's not only this place that we've seen that. All throughout, he says that he loved them to the very end, from beginning to end. They had no reason to doubt his love for them. They understood that. He would return and take them to be with him. Remember that assurance that he gave them? I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven. A wonderful assurance that he gave them. This is the kind of peace that Jesus offers to them and to us. The fact that they would do great things. That yes, he was leaving, but they weren't going to just be abandoned, not able to do anything. That he was going to give them the ability to do great things for him, even though he wasn't physically with them. That each believer, the disciples, and each of you as believers would be able to accomplish great things. And then that the Holy Spirit would be sent. That was the last one that we looked at. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send the Spirit, a counselor, a comforter, to be with you. And we looked last week at all of the things. Was it last week? 2 weeks ago. All of the things that the Spirit would bring for them. And we'll just review those real quick. The Holy Spirit is God himself. That he would stay forever. That he would live inside of every believer. That he is our paraclete, our counselor, our comforter, our helper. And that he would illuminate Jesus' teachings so that we could understand everything that Jesus taught and how he lived his life. Those were some of the things that Jesus pointed out about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at what I'm calling part two of that today. We're going to skip a section, jump ahead a little bit. I'm going to come back to that next week, and that is the part about the vine and the branches. We're not going to skip that section, but I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit kind of as one, two sermons together here and finish that discussion before we talk about the vine and the branches. So I want to look at Jesus' other assurances about the Holy Spirit. What else is there about the Holy Spirit that can give us peace in the midst of what I'm calling a free fall, when life is kind of in free fall? So we'll start with those and we'll add to them. I want to look first at John 15, 26 and 27. Jesus talks again here about the Holy Spirit, or the Counselor, or Paraclete, as it's described in this section. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the next point I want to make about the assurance that we have of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Jesus. They would not be on their own in bearing witness about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit would also bear witness. There would be a supernatural power at work in testifying about who Jesus is and all that he means and what he represents. It wouldn't be just up to the disciples to give testimony. Yes, they were definitely going to give testimony of who Jesus was, but they were in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who was also going to give testimony, to testify about Jesus. And I think we get confused about this ourselves. We get pretty uptight when it comes to witnessing sometimes, about how we're going to describe it, how we're going to say, what words are we going to use, and how do we know what to say, and if I were to talk to someone, how would I answer their questions? Some of you are getting a little nervous just thinking about it, but we get a little uptight about that. What is this thing of witnessing or testifying? How do I do that? And I don't think it's something that we really need to think about doing. It's merely giving testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives, what we've seen him done, the truth that we know about him. But guess what? It really isn't up to us to give that witness completely. We have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit who is working and giving testimony to people so that they understand. We may give the most broken, maybe even mixed up testimony to someone, and the Holy Spirit can take that and speak to someone's heart. And I think about that sometimes when I preach, because I'll be preaching and I have it all laid out, you know, the points that I want to cover, the main theme, and then somebody will talk to me after the message and they'll say, you know, I really liked how you brought out this point. And I'm like, I don't remember bringing out that point. And then I realize, you know what? God wanted them to hear something else. And so he just used what I said and he brought out a point for them that I wasn't even thinking about. And that happens all the time. Different people get different things from messages because the Holy Spirit is active and at work speaking to people and telling them what they need to hear. And each of us are kind of different points where we need to hear something different at different times. And so we'll get different things. So this idea of witnessing, I think we get a little uptight about it, but we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is at work. It's active in testifying about Jesus Christ to the world. And it's very comforting for me to think of that, that he's active in testifying. I lost my clicker. Now, remember in Acts 8, an interesting point here. If we look at Acts 8, this verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus again is reminding them about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And do you remember the second part of this? Does he say, so that you can go out and do wonderful, great miracles? What does he say? "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I find it interesting that in the same context of saying the Holy Spirit is going to come on you with power, what are you going to do with that power? You're going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And I think we talked about a little bit, what are these great things that Jesus said that you'll do? I think we get a little clue here of maybe some of the great things that Jesus is referring to. What could be greater than introducing someone to Jesus Christ? Seeing someone experience, go from a life that is falling apart, that they have nothing, they're condemned, to being free in Christ Jesus. What could be greater than that? So I think we get a little hint here of maybe some of the great things that Jesus is talking about that they're going to do. So the Holy Spirit is going to come on them and they will be witnesses. But they will be in partnership with the Holy Spirit in giving witness. If you remember at Pentecost, Peter preached, I thought, a simple sermon, pretty simple. But the Holy Spirit came upon those people and it says what? It says they were cut to the heart. Not because Peter was some great preacher, he was very eloquent, that they, you know, that the disciples, I don't think they took, you know, that week and planned out, okay, this is what we're going to do when the Holy Spirit comes, when Pentecost comes, we're going to do this, this. No. The Holy Spirit came, and they didn't have any preparation. Peter stood up, and he started to preach. And God cut to the heart of people, 3,000 people. That's what the Spirit does. And so we see this partnership that we have in bearing witness to Jesus Christ, that we're working with the Holy Spirit. It's a great comfort to us. It's a great assurance for us to know that this isn't up to us, that we're in partnership with God. And he's going to do this work in us and through us. I want to jump next to John 16, another section here where Jesus is talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 6. "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I spent quite a bit of time on this section just trying to think what he's getting at when he talks about convicting the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's a challenging passage, I think. And I'm not going to dig into exactly the details of what exactly he's saying in those three areas. But I think the main point we want to pull out from this is that the Holy Spirit will be the one who convicts the world of sin, those things that he's mentioned, sin, judgment, and righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit who is convicting the heart. We already talked about how they were cut to the heart when Peter preached. Another example of how the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. And sometimes, I think you and I think we are the ones that need to convict people. And if we have a good enough argument, nothing wrong with good arguments, but we think that's going to be what convicts a person's heart. And we're disappointed. So I have been very disappointed when I think, why isn't this person responding to the gospel? Or why does this person seem to be drifting away from God? It doesn't seem to matter what I say or how I encourage them. They just seem to want to continue to drift. And I'd like to go over and grab that person and just drag them back over here. You ever feel like that? You people, maybe your kids too, I don't know. Maybe your parents. Where you want to just grab them and say, no, don't go that way. Come this way. And we want to pull them back. And that's a good thing to do. We want to do that. But we need to realize that it is the Holy Spirit's work to pull them back. We need to present truth. We need to be encouragers. We need to challenge people. And Jesus gives us a role to play. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us what role we need to play in people's lives in showing Jesus to them. But we need to be careful to understand that it is not the things that we have, it is not us that is convicting their heart, convicting them of sin. We are not the standard of righteousness, although we are an example of what Christ can do in a person's life. But Jesus is the example of righteousness, not us. He's the one that we point to when we talk about righteousness, not ourselves. So we need to understand that it is the Holy Spirit who is convicting people's hearts. That, to me, is also very freeing. Because what I know, I need to do my part, what God has asked me to do in a person's life, and then I can let go of it. And I can watch and see what the Spirit is doing. And they have an opportunity to respond to the Spirit, too. The Spirit is not going to force himself on someone. They need to respond. That's between them and the Holy Spirit, between them and God. I can't do that part for them. They have to do that. Very freeing, very assuring for us as believers, and I'm sure for the disciples later as they thought about this, how this works. The Holy Spirit was the one who is convicting the world. We just don't understand often where people are at. And we need to do our part and leave that other part to the Holy Spirit's work. John 16:12, the next section I want to look at here, the last section. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And the main point I want to pull out of here is that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And this point, Jesus makes this in several places. This isn't the only place. We've already seen it in the previous passage, where it's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. But it's a very important point for us to understand that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The disciples were not learned men. They were not educated necessarily, maybe some of them. They were very dependent on Jesus' teaching, on Jesus' leading, on Him guiding them. They were used to Jesus being in charge of situations and knowing what to do. And if you think about it, He's leaving, okay, who do I ask? How do I know what to do in these situations? What do I even know what truth is? Truth can be very hard to discern sometimes in situations. How do I do that? And we have an assurance here that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us about what is truth. And of course, we need to help the Spirit out in that. It's pretty hard, I think, for the Spirit to speak to us about truth if we don't look at the primary truth that we have in God's Word. If we're not regularly reading the Bible, I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit can take that truth and remind us. He can, but there's an expectation that we're going to be willing to be led into truth. But the disciples had this assurance that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Is this new truth? No. The truth revealed in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It says right here that He's going to just take what Jesus has said and reveal that. We saw that earlier. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to reveal who Jesus is, the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. It's not a new truth. And if you hear people or teachers saying, hey, I've come up with a new truth that nobody has seen yet and understood and only I would be very suspicious of it. Because we have the truth in God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. It's not new. It's all there already. There's not new things there that are happening. And that's what we see. The Spirit isn't creating new things outside of Jesus, new truth. It's all in harmony. And this passage also points once again to this great harmony that is between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all referred to in this passage. They all work together in complete harmony. There is no separation as far as what they do, their action. They're separate entities, yet but one inseparable God. And we see, again, this idea of the Trinity being very much emphasized in this passage, how they work together. I didn't show you that point, but I talked about it. Back to Ed. What is it that transforms Ed, this quiet technical documentation guy, into a guy who jumps out of airplanes? Into this guy. Maybe you don't see the point I'm making with this. But I come back to the question, is he a crazy person? Now, I've already said I don't think he is, but there would still be some of us who thinking, yeah, anybody jumps out of an airplane, it's a little bit crazy. I don't think he's crazy. It does seem a bit crazy to me. He is a very reasonable, logical guy. So it's not that. No, it's because Ed has some assurances. Ed knows skydiving. He knows it well. He trusts parachutes. He knows how to pack a parachute correctly. It's so that it always comes out correctly. He knows, I'm sure he's been trained. There's levels in skydiving. I was looking at it a little bit. There's all the way up to 8, starting at level 1. I think the first level is you're not even allowed to pull your own ripcord. It's tied to the plane somehow. So when you jump out, this cord yanks your ripcord right away for you, in case you're paralyzed like I might be. They pull it for you, so that chute comes out. That's level 1. And then they have different levels as you go down. You can wait so many seconds to pull it. I think level 3 is like you can wait 3 seconds, or maybe 5, before you have to pull it. And then it gets level 8. He's probably a level 8. I don't know, because they do all kinds of formations. So they're up there. I mean, they don't pull them for a little while to do those kinds of formations. Anyways, he trusts his equipment, he trusts his training, he trusts his experience. And as crazy as it may sound to me, Ed is really at peace in free fall. He's at peace going 150 miles an hour towards the face of the earth, you know, several thousand feet up. He's at peace. And that might seem crazy to you and I. But he knows that he's going to pull that ripcord, that parachute's going to come out, and everything's going to be fine. He's not a crazy man. And maybe I'm a little crazy for not doing that, experiencing that thrill. Could be. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I think there's some similarities here. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, who know Jesus, if you know Jesus, you can have some assurances, can't you? And Jesus spent a lot of time here with the disciples going over the things that they could be assured of. And we spent quite a bit of time on the Holy Spirit here, but it's an important one. Of assurance for a day-to-day life that we live. You and I can be at peace even in free fall as well. Jesus has done, all the bases are covered for us, both for the present and for the future. Think about it. There's nothing left uncovered in what Jesus has said here. And yet peace in the soul, for me, has often been fleeting. And maybe it has been for you. And my encouragement for myself and for you this morning is that you would live, that I would live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Under the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that we would be at peace. That we would see what Jesus says here. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And he knew what the disciples were going to go through. As he says, you're going to have trouble. I won't pretend that you're not going to have trouble. You will. But I've said these things so that you can have peace. And that's his message for us as we look at this as well. An overall theme that I see is that you and I can have peace. And it might even look crazy to some other people around us as well. How we can experience peace in free fall. How Marcus and Brenda have experienced some peace even though their life was falling apart in a lot of ways. That's a huge testimony to others when they see what God can do in the lives of people. And that's the kind of testimony that we can show the world. You can go through these times of free fall with great assurance, with hope, and with expectation. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to look at this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples on this evening and to understand the assurances that he was offering to them and he's offering to us. And I pray that we would experience this peace that is ours for the taking. It's ours for the having. That we would experience it in our lives. That we would know Jesus and that we would trust the Holy Spirit. And in that, we would have peace because of the assurances we have, the confidence that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.